Well, I tell you, it gives me great joy to be back. I really miss being your pastor. I've loved Pastor Jeff. He was so kind to invite Sandy and me and our daughters when they were living in town here as former pastors into the church. He was so kind to us. I know so many of you are going to miss him. And that's part of what this interim period is about, you know, slowly letting go of the past and then looking to see what God will do in the future. But we'll miss Pastor Jeff a lot, but I want to tell you, it gives me a lot of joy. I love you. This is my church family as well. And as I was kind of praying over this, I mean kind of praying, really praying over whether I should do this, you know, I felt like the Lord said, Central Assembly is one of my treasures, and I just need you to, for a little while, help to care for it. And this really is one of God's treasures. Our church family is so important to the Lord, and we have a great future. God is preparing somebody to step into leadership here. And meanwhile, while we wait, we're going to try to lay the foundations for that. We're going to go on. We're going to be healthy. We're going to be forward moving in ministry. We're going to be continuing to grow in the Lord, continue to be a family. And thank God for all of that. There were two reasons of a list of four or five reasons why I almost said no to doing this. And my number one reason was some of this feels like, you know, I am back, right? So I was so concerned that this would be like looking backwards for the church rather than looking forward. So I'm going to do my best to help us look forward. I just do believe God has a great future for us. The other reason why I almost said no is that I do have a day job, and it's very full-time. And just for the record, I plan on keeping my day job. But this is a church that has wonderful leadership in it. And we've got a great board. They're going to be extra busy because they're a part of the search committee. I think they had their search committee for a new pastor, had their first meeting just before December, before Christmas. And so pray for them. They're going to have a wonderful but time-consuming responsibility on their hands as we search for long-term leadership in the church. And then, you know, we also, because I can be here Sundays and work with staff and board, I'm really relying on the pastoral team and the admin staff to be running day-to-day operations here. And we have an amazing staff. We have a little teaching team here, Pastor Mike and Pastor Don, who are going to be helping me with this series. Because about half my life happens out of town, and I'm going to try to rein that in while I'm interim pastor. But I do have a handful of commitments out of town in the next 3 months over weekends that are much more than just preaching on a Sunday. They involve leadership conferences and other kinds of things that I just couldn't cancel last minute in good conscience. And most of them actually changed their schedule to accommodate what was my schedule. So I'm going to have to be gone, you know, a handful of times the next 3 months. But you'll be in great hands with our teaching team, and we're going to be pursuing a series out of 2 Timothy. But everything is going to be so well managed here because you have just a great team. I tell you, just meeting with the staff again in December, I just realized how much they love you and how skilled they are. And I'm going to do all I can to give them the green light. I'm kind of a team builder by nature and my ministry philosophy. I'm going to give them all the green light I can to help them coordinate what happens all week with what happens here on Sundays. And I believe God's going to help us. But thanks to the staff. And, you know, Pastor Mike, Carter McDaniel, all of the people who give overall leadership to the administrative and the pastoral side, we're gifted. Keep them encouraged. And thank you for the great job you guys did and gals did through December. I was only here a short time in December, but you had a great month, I heard. And thank you for the team in that month since Pastor Jeff left for carrying us through. All right? Just smile. I just need you to smile at me just once. Okay. You don't ever have to smile at me again, but just once on my first day. 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books in the Bible, if you go there, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And it's about a changing of the guard. And so I thought it'd be a wonderful book for both those reasons, because I have such a heart for this book personally, and because I think it can speak to us in a transitional time too. I thought we'd do a series that'll last us through the end of March, with the exception of a couple of outside guest speakers that we'll be having in. And we're going to talk about, I haven't given it a title, I just simply called it a study in 2 Timothy. And We're going to walk through this book. Usually we'll take about a half a chapter a week, but this morning it'll just be two verses as we get us going today. I love 2 Timothy because it's so personal. It's written to a guy that Paul, the Apostle Paul, mentored in, as a young leader for many, many years. And Paul mentored Timothy, and now Paul is writing Timothy. It's a second letter that we have to Timothy. And if 1 Timothy is like the leadership manual of the New Testament, 2 Timothy is the coaching manual of the New Testament. Great coaches always see potential in us and do what it takes to draw it out of us. And this is what Paul is doing, because Paul is, for the second time, imprisoned in Rome. It's very unlike the first time described to us in Acts 28. This time, Paul's not probably going to survive it. And he knows that this might be his last letter to Timothy. That's why it's less technical than 1 Timothy, and it's much more personal. I mean, imagine writing to somebody you love and invested your life in for the last time. What are you going to say to them? Especially when you know that you're going to go off the scene and the mantle of leadership is going to fall on that person. The things you've been responsible for are going to fall on them. Just a couple years ago, we traveled a lot, and Sandy was with me and our daughter who lived in Springfield at the time, Meredith. We were flying into Tampa, and we were on the approach, and it was very stormy weather. And all of a sudden, on the side of the airplane from where we were sitting, I saw this huge flash of light and this booming crash that just shook the plane. And it was dead silent in the plane after that. And surprisingly, the pilot didn't come on and say anything. I said to Sandy, this company needs to talk to its customers, like right now, because we're not sure we're going to survive the next 10 minutes. I mean, the plane, I've never experienced this on an airplane before. We had no idea. Did an engine blow? Were we struck by lightning? Will we be able to have a controlled landing? We didn't know any of this. So Sandy immediately pulls out her phone, hoping that when we finally get to maybe where there'd be a signal, a text to our other daughter, not on the plane, who lives in San Antonio, might get through to her. And she started the text, we're on a plane, something's wrong, and we may never see you again. So this is what we want you to know. How much we love you. And it went on from there. Well, we did have a controlled landing. Turned out that it was lightning and the plane was damaged, and it made the TV news in Tampa that night. The Lord protected us. By the way, so many of you have said you pray for, you made commitments when we left, pastoring here last time, you pray for us. And that year, I had two very close calls in traveling, and that was one of them. And so we deeply appreciate you praying for us. I like to think of 2 Timothy as Paul's final text to his son in the faith. Said, I may never see you again. And I may never survive what I'm in the middle of right now. But here's what I want you to know. That's why it's such a powerful book. And he starts where it ought to start, with his need to rely on the Holy Spirit. So I'd like you to, do you have that open or your message notes? I'd like you to stand with me. And we're going to read verse 6. We're going to start with verse 6 and then get, Lord willing, to verse 7 this morning. Verse 6. He starts the book by introducing himself, of course, as he always did in ancient letters. Who it's from comes first. And then, Timothy, I love you, and I remember the faith that is in you that your mom and your grandma had, and just all this gushy stuff. And then he gets right to the point. I mean, he doesn't have a lot of time, and he gets right to the point. And he says something that in the spirit, I just feel like God is saying to Central Assembly right now. At the beginning of this new year, at the beginning of an interim season, a new season where we don't know the script of the future, but we believe God's going to write it well. Meanwhile, he says to Timothy in verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, when you were ordained and you were prayed for, God gave you his spirit. And now I want you to have that spirit full flame. I mean, what would we look like if the spirit of God was fully flaming within our soul? And he said, I want you to start here, Timothy. We don't know the script for the future, but we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to fan into flame the gift. So let's read that one out loud all together before we're seated. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Will you agree with me that we say yes to that and amen to his word, and may he bless it today. Amen. You may be seated. One of the reasons I love Timothy, not just the relationship Paul and Timothy had with each other, but I love Timothy himself as a young leader, is not only do I fancy myself still young, even though it's no longer true, but you know what? No matter what age you are, I think all of us have a little Timothy in us. I mean, we all got a little Timothy in us, because it's true of every one of us, this fact. We all have potential, but let's face it, every one of us have some strikes against us. I mean, I like to think, this is a little crude, but I like to think that deep down every one of us are a mess. You know what? We want to pretend it's not true. But I've learned years ago that God can't work with what I pretend to be. God can only work with who I really am. And the fact is, I'm not entirely impressive. I don't have a personality that lights up the room. I'm more insecure than most of you know. I'm a pretty shy guy. I'm an introvert. I don't have the profile. I wasn't the leader in the eighth grade on the school playground like people use as all these metrics for what we accomplished. I want to tell you, all of us, we have potential. I have potential. You have potential. But we all have some strikes against us. This is certainly true of Timothy. In fact, the first time we meet Timothy is in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. And right out of the chute, we find out that Timothy didn't have the greatest family background. I mean, his mom, we're told there, was Jewish, and his father was Gentile. Usually those two people, groups, hate each other. And so here he has a Gentile father, a Jewish mother. I mean, the poor guy had what we call today a racial identity crisis from the day he was born. On top of it, we find out that his mother was a Christian. He followed Jesus. She had met Jesus probably from the previous time that Paul had been in this town and preached. And however, his father seems not to be a Christian. In fact, just before verse 6, Paul does say, I remember the faith in your grandmother, your mother, and now in you, but no mention of his father. Which means that probably Timothy never had a dad that ever put his arm around him as Timothy was about to traipse off after this apostle Paul. Ever put his arm around him and say, son, I'm proud of you, and I'll be praying for you every day. I mean, he never would have had that. Today we'd say he was from a mildly dysfunctional family. On top of that, he wasn't, for a young man, very healthy. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're let in a little backstory to Timothy, that he struggled with stomach problems and that he had what Paul called, quote unquote, frequent illnesses. And I want to tell you, I don't care what kind of hotshot you think you are, it's just hard to change the world when you don't feel well half the time. And then on top of that, we find out that Timothy had a lot of job stress. He was pastoring one of the more strategic churches in the ancient world, and a large church, the church at Ephesus at this time. But you know what? It sounds like he didn't particularly like that assignment. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, now, you remember in Macedonia, I urged you to stay in Ephesus. Why would he need to urge him to stay in Ephesus and pastor that church? Well, it's because there was a lot of people in that church that didn't want him to be their pastor. And you just read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Paul's always propping Timothy up and saying, you got to stand up to those guys. I know they don't like you. I know they don't agree with what you're preaching. But you got to rebuke these guys. You got to stand up to them. And Timothy's just saying, I'd rather pastor a different church. Thank you, Paul. And this is stress. I mean, people don't like you, they don't want you there, and you're kind of caught between people's expectation. Paul wants you there. Half your church doesn't want you there. I mean, this poor guy, plus it's a major church. It's a large undertaking. And on top of that, he's a young guy in a culture that valued age. Now, that's not true in America. We just have a few churches I know that hire out of the chute 75-year-old pastors. Although Bernie Sanders gave me hope. How popular he was among millennials, you know, with his gray hair and his white shirt and tie. I mean, and millennials loved him, partly because he was leading a cause. I don't care how old you are. If you're leading a cause, you're going to have influence. And this is what Paul has to say to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I know that, he said, don't, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, don't let anybody despise you because you're young. I mean, you never hear that other than Bernie Sanders in America anymore. But it was different back in the ancient world. They valued gray hair. They valued age. And it was a real problem. I mean, Timothy, he was having people say to him, Timothy, you're too young to be our pastor. And Paul has to say to him, Timothy, don't let people reframe you. Don't let them do that to you. I mean, because some things that influence people are independent of age. Things like holy living and faith and knowing how to talk to people properly and knowing how to care for people. He said, those things are independent of age. You just need, but I'll tell you, poor Timothy. I mean, he's not from a real healthy background family, and he doesn't feel well half the time, and he's got all this stress in church. People don't even want him to be there, and on top of it all, they got people, he just feels like he's, you know, like he's going against the grain of his culture. Like in a time where age is valued, he, the young guy, has to be the leader. I mean, he feels like he sticks out like a sore thumb, and it makes him doubt whether he should even be doing it. I mean, this Timothy, I mean, I love him because he's so human. He's so like me. He's so like you, if you would forgive me saying that. He has strikes against him. But what amazes me is that Paul doesn't do the sympathetic, empathetic thing with him. I mean, I could understand Paul giving him an out, saying, Timothy, I know you don't have the best background, and I know you don't feel well, and I know people don't like you, and I know you're really too young to be doing what you're doing. So, just do the best you can. If you don't reach your potential, I mean, if anybody has reason not to reach the potential, you do. I mean, he doesn't do any of this. In fact, Paul, to me, seems a little heartless at this moment, but he's got to be heartless to drive home the real critical thing. He's saying, Timothy, you may have a lot of strikes against you, but God's greatness makes every one of our insecurities irrelevant because you have the Holy Spirit. And that's where he comes to the next verse. For Timothy, he says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And there's that word timid is the middle of our word in English, intimidation. I mean, there's a lot to intimidate us. There's a lot to stare us down. There's a lot to threaten our potential. There's a lot out there that nurses every insecurity that we have and makes it feel like it's truer than the destiny of God in our lives. But he said, Timothy, I know your family isn't that great. I know you got a lot of stress. I know you don't feel well. I know that people think you're too young. But he said, God did not give you a spirit that makes you timid. All that other stuff's not of my spirit. But he has given you the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, I don't care what your insecurities are. God has given you the Holy Spirit. You may have a bad family life. Your health may not be well yourself, but I want to tell you, you're a man of the Spirit. You're a woman of the Spirit. I don't care if you're 80 years old or 8 years old. You're a person of the Spirit if his Spirit has come to your life. And he's trying not to be very sympathetic to all these issues that Timothy has to manage and negotiate internally, because he's just trying to make this one point. God has his Spirit in us, and it can do something greater that can overcome every insecurity that we have. Now, you'll notice in the bulletin that this verse is in a box. I put it there not only to highlight it, but every week we're going to have a box in the bulletin around one verse. And I'd like to invite you through this transition time in this next 3 months where we're in 2 Timothy, I'd like to invite you to memorize that verse this week. Because I believe that through, as we study 2 Timothy, God's going to give us some truths to stand on and some marching orders to act on that will help us really position ourselves for the next era that God has for us as a church. And it's great to memorize. So maybe you want to take 2 Timothy 1:7. Maybe you want to keep your message notes somewhere where you'll see them every week, every day this week. Or maybe you want to bookmark that verse in your Bible app. Or maybe you want to write it on a note card and tape it to your mirror so every morning and every night you're just saying it. And I want you to make this your mantra this week. God's not given me a timid spirit, but he's given me power. And he's given me love. And he's given me self-discipline. Or some versions say a sound mind. The word has to be, has the idea with sober or in control, as opposed to intoxicated and out of control, and not having control over how you manage your life. Power, love, self-discipline, all of these things are there. In fact, one of my daughters was telling me the other day, she said, you know, I was about to do something I'd never done. I was really nervous about it. And I was in a room and I thought I was alone. And she said, Dad, that's one of my verses. And she said, so because I thought I was alone, I was reciting that verse to myself out loud because of just the anxiousness I felt about what I was going to have to do. And I just kept saying to myself out loud, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. He hasn't given me a timid spirit. He's given me power. He's given me love. He's given me self-discipline. And I'm just going to stand on that. And she said, my husband walked in without me noticing. He's going like, Meredith, what are you doing? And she said, I'm just trying to quote the word of God. I just need his strength right now. And I tell you, when you choose, this is partly how we fight anxiety in our lives, partly how we fight insecurities. This is partly how we keep our bearing as spirit-filled believers. We just confront what we feel with the truth. I may feel intimidated, but the truth is the spirit God gave me is not a timid giving spirit. It's not an intimidating spirit. It's a spirit. Listen, you have. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God. And these are wonderful things. In fact, he breaks it down for us, three things. He said God's given us not a timid spirit, but his Spirit can give us power, and his Spirit can give us love, and his Spirit can give us self-control or self-discipline. I was thinking about that one day, and I thought, that's everything I need. You know, power is God's great energizer. Love is God's motivator. And self-discipline is God's stabilizer. That's everything I need. I need energy, I need motivation, and I need stability in my life. And then it struck me, you know, two out of the three won't work. Can you imagine somebody with power and love but no stability? In fact, I know people like that. And God uses them anyway, but it's a mess. Or could you imagine people with power and stability but no love? They could care less about the people around them. I mean, that's kind of a lot of power and a lot of self-discipline wasted. Or could you imagine somebody with love and self-discipline? They have the motivation and they have the stability they need in their life to follow through. But there's no anointing on their life. There's nothing other than human energy at work here. There's no power of God on them. You know what? Two out of three doesn't even work. But thank God. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. That's why I want to quote it all the time. In fact, for years, I've kept this as one of my back pocket verses. I'll say it over to myself when I'm pacing and praying. I'll say it to myself. I never told Meredith that, but when she quoted it herself, she was doing what I've done for years. I just pull this verse out. When I'm intimidated, when I'm facing things I've never done before, when I'm nervous, I just say, God, you've not given me a timid spirit. You have given me power, love, semi, and I rely on you. I rely on you. In fact, this really helps us. We're going to answer the question, you know, how as we start a new year, do you actually rely on the Holy Spirit? I mean, this kind of breaks it down for us. How in 2017 can we really rely on the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, our families, in our church? And let me take them in reverse order. You know, Paul goes power, love, self-discipline. Let me just start from the bottom, go up. Start with self-discipline. I just want to encourage you as we start 2017. If God really does give us self-control, sound mind, if his Spirit can actually help us get control over our lifestyle decisions and behaviors, then let's at the beginning of this year decide that in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to confront a habit. Some of our habits are more accurately probably could be called addictions. Some of us, I wouldn't be surprised in this room, are closet alcoholics. Some of us struggle with chemical addictions of other kinds and drug addictions. Some of us are addicted to very impure, self-destructive behavior. Some of us are addicted. It seems like we've lost control over things that are hurting our relationships. And so, you know what? When we say Jesus is our Savior, we're saying not only that he's our forgiver, but we're saying he is our deliverer. I used to sing a song growing up in the church. We used to sing over and over till it got deep in our spirits. Jesus breaks every fetter. Now, fetter is an old English word we don't use anymore, and so we don't sing that song much anymore. But fetter simply means a chain, and that's not an old-fashioned idea. Jesus breaks every chain. Everywhere where you feel like self-will and self-control and self-discipline has been taken away from you. We seem powerless against certain behaviors and activities. Jesus can break those chains because he's the deliverer. I don't want you to start this year like some kind of, okay, a New Year's resolution. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'll just try harder. Listen, the idea here is that God, by his power, can set you free in a way no teeth gritting could ever set you free. He can deliver you. Do you believe he could do that? Do you believe he could do that? Because when he died on the cross, our old nature, our sinful nature, all that out of control stuff, it was technically put to death with Jesus. So that by faith, we start with the fact that I'm dead to things that are out of my control and are destroying my life. And then I work backwards from there, trusting Jesus' resurrection spirit to come in and to really bring freedom in my life. And you know what? It may not just be bad habits. Some of us, you know, some of us just need to maybe recommit to some good habits. Because self-discipline, as much as it's staying away from the bad, it's doing the right thing. Someone once said to me, what you do every day is what will eventually show. The things you do every day is what will eventually show. I hate that. So what I eat or don't eat every day is going to show. It's the exercise I get or don't get every day. It's the relationships I invest in or I don't invest in are going to show someday. It's the praying I do or I don't do. It's the self-development I commit myself to or I don't commit myself to. It's those little things every day. Like Eddie Cantor, the entertainer, said, it took me 20 years to become an overnight success. Listen, what you are 20 years from now is just those everyday habits, those little things. Most of life is not some huge thing that happens to us. It's the accumulation of the everyday habits. You know, some of us are slipping. I mean, it's good to be on social media, but I want to tell you, some of us are spending way too much time there. And we're no longer praying like we should. We're no longer doing self-development things. We're no longer actually talking to people face-to-face anymore. You know, sports is wonderful, and I want to tell you, you won't hear any Cubs stories from me, and I apologize on behalf of Pastor Jeff. He just loved, you know, the Cubs, as you know. I'm not much of a sports fan, but, you know, I know it's good to watch sports. It's fine, but some of us are given like excessive. I mean, we've just let our disciplines down. And we're just spending too much time being entertained, too much time vegging out. I mean, more time than we need. We're not even resting constructively anymore. And maybe, you know what Paul's saying to Timothy? God's Spirit. When you don't feel like doing things, God's Spirit can give you a heart to live life with the right kind of habits every day, to live a self-disciplined life. And then we have love. And we have love. I said, God's Spirit, Timothy, I know you got a lot of strikes against you. To borrow Pastor Jeff's baseball metaphor, by the way. Lots of strikes against you. But God also gives you love. Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. This is why love's a great motivator. And so I want to challenge you, not only with self-discipline to confront a habit, but with love to just do something to reach outside yourself this year. I mean, the most contradictory thing I know is a spirit-filled believer who's self-fixated. I mean, that just doesn't compute. That's like fried ice. I mean, it just doesn't happen. It's an oxymoron. A self-fixated Pentecostal. I mean, because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can't stay self-fixated. He just is always pushing for you to step out of yourself because there's people around you that need a spirit-filled believer to touch them in some way. About 2 months ago, here in Springfield, I had the opportunity to speak to a cross-section of the student leaders from our colleges and universities in the Assemblies of God all over the nation. And we met over here at the DoubleTree Hotel, and it was a wonderful time with them. We do this every year. Usually there's student government leaders. There were four from Evangel University. There were four from North Central University, where I'd gone and preached for a few days earlier last fall. And all of our schools all across the country were represented. So I had in front of me 70, 75 of the cream of the crop of our Assemblies of God college students. And I was asked to do an hour and a half on leadership with them, which I was trying to do. But partway through, I just really felt, almost prophetically, the Spirit of God to just stop. And I said to them, you know, everybody's telling you you're going to change the world, and I hope you do. But you know what? The hard, brutal reality is not all of you will. Because the fact is, 10 years from now, most of them were close to graduation, 10 years from now, some of you are going to get awful. By 10 years from now, some of you are going to get awfully hurt. You're going to work for a lead pastor who doesn't know how to lead. You're going to work for a company where fellow employees throw you under the bus so they can get ahead. You're going to start a business and it's going to fail. I mean, you're going to volunteer in church and all they'll do is criticize you. I mean, I tell people, if you haven't been hurt in church, like, where have you been? I mean, you haven't lived. I mean, let's face it. We're all a mess. People are a mess. Churches are a mess. I mean, nothing's perfect here. But God has given you the Holy Spirit. And I said to them, now, the cliche is that what you're going to experience is either going to make you bitter or it's going to make you better, depending on what you choose to take on. You know, and I said, that's somewhat true, and I hope that's true of you. But I'm more concerned about a third possibility. The third possibility is you get so hurt that 10 years from now, you just don't care anymore. I mean, we're dead in the water when we just don't care anymore. You know, some of us have been hurt, some of us haven't. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit doesn't let us live in that condition anymore where I just don't care. But His love, His Spirit, is just constantly giving us a heart for people, constantly giving us a sense, as introverted as we may naturally be, or as hurt as we may have been in the past. His Spirit just is relentless. His Spirit just says, I can't stay self-fixated. There's more to life than me. I need to do something to reach outside of myself. And I want to especially encourage you to do that with people you don't know, people who are not like you educationally, people who are not like you financially, possibly even people who are not like you racially. I mean, just do something. Let God surprise you with what He can do in people's lives if you will just simply take an interest in people, possibly at a level beyond what you've done so far. Because, you know, yeah, you got a lot of insecurities. And yeah, why should people like you? You know, I mean, Timothy could have said the same thing. But the fact is, God's Spirit's working through you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And His Spirit wants to help us reach out. Wants to help us build the right habits daily in our life. Wants to help us reach out of ourselves. And then Paul talked, of course, it was the first one he mentioned, that God gives us power. God gives us power. And that's why I want to encourage you. And I'm going to talk more about this tonight in the service, but as I talk about, making place for God's intervention in our lives. But I want to tell you, I just want to encourage you to be hungry for God this year. Just be hungry for Him. Hungry for what He has for you. Some of you know my story, but some of you, we don't know each other very well. And let me just close by saying I'm probably here today because of a moment when I was 21 years old, I became desperately hungry for God. And I grew up loving Jesus. I grew up being around the things of God's Spirit. I loved Jesus. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 14 years old. But I also loved science. And I've always been short. I've always been shy. I always watched Star Trek too much. I just was all this stuff. I wasn't the leader on the playground, as I mentioned. I mean, I just wasn't all this stuff. And I, as a junior, I transferred to the University of Minnesota, where I stayed 2 more years to get my bachelor's degree in aerospace engineering. And then I went on to get my PhD 5 years later at that same school in aerospace engineering. I don't even have the right education to do what I'm doing. And I got there at the beginning of my junior year, and I found a little Bible study that the Assemblies of God had started a few months earlier, a few years earlier. But it was dying. The campus pastor was leaving. The students were graduating. And I found it, and sort of by default, by the end of my junior year, I had become the leader of this group of about 12, a handful of 12 of us. And by a year later, just before I got my bachelor's degree at the end of my senior year, we had shrunk from 12 down to 3. I was the number one campus ministry shrinker in the Assemblies of God that year. And it wasn't a Bible study, it wasn't a church service, like a Thursday afternoon. And one of the other two guys was sitting with me, they used to come to our Bible study, was sitting with me in my dorm room that afternoon. And he just looked at me and said, maybe we should pray and fast. And I can't tell you what happened in that moment. To this day, I can't describe what happened. But it's like God took my heart and started to squeeze it. All my friend Steve said was, maybe we should pray and fast. And for the next 3 months, I just became desperately hungry for God. I'm so grateful that he can help us be hungry for him. The psalmist said, Lord, revive our hearts so that we may seek after you. And God just kind of gave me a desperate hunger. Sometimes all I could do was lie on the floor and groan. I didn't even know how to pray, but something inside of me, I was a 21-year-old kid and God was ruining me inside. I was so desperate for him. I hardly knew what was happening in my life. I mean, I was eating dorm food, yes, but it would take my appetite away for days. I wouldn't even, you know, it wasn't bad, but I didn't even want to eat. And it wasn't because it was dorm food. It was because I was just so hungry for him. And, you know, as happens in my life often, nothing happened immediately. It was about a year and a half later, halfway through fall semester of my second year of grad school. We had grown back up to 12, our little Bible study, with mainly people who had a heart to pray. It's like God gave me prayer partners. And I walked in, all our new student outreach failed as usual, and I walked in to a Bible study like late October, early November, when usually nothing in a campus ministry new happens. I used to think if 15 ever showed up to this, it'd be like a miracle. And I walked in, there were 65 students there. I have no human way to this day of explaining how that happened. They came in clusters of friends, individually, all in the same night. They came together, and the power of God fell on us. And I could draw a straight line between what happened that night and what I'm doing this morning. Not because I had the qualifications of a great leader or a great light-up-the-room personality, which if you know me, you know I don't. But I want to tell you, if you're hungry, I tell people this all over the nation as God opens doors and all over the world when I travel other nations. I say, if you're a God-seeker, I mean, we may not know what the script is, but you're positioning yourself for whatever God by his power wants to do through your life. All you need to, it's not fancy. I say with some authority, this is not rocket science. Just be hungry for God. Because he's given power to do through you and to do for you things that you could never account for yourself. Why? Because you're talented, because you had a great family background, and you're healthy most of the time. Well, try telling Timothy that. No, because God has given you the Holy Spirit. No excuses, no sympathy. Sure, we're all a mess, but God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us power to do what we can't do ourselves. He's given us love in spite of ourselves to reach out, and he's given us the kind of self-discipline to live the right habits every day. What if we started 2017 not like functional atheists? You know, theological atheists believe there's no God. Functional atheists believe Jesus died and rose again. They just live like it never happened. They just worry as much as anybody. They stay defeated as much as anybody else. But I want to tell you, God has given you the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells Timothy, in spite of all the strikes against you, God did not give you a spirit that makes you timid, but that gives you power. Power to energize you, love to motivate you, and self-discipline to stabilize you. I'm hungry for that. God's going to do that in our life as a church. God's going to do that in our lives together, as individuals, as families. Will you stand with me? Lord, we just say yes to you. We just say yes to you right now. We thank you. We thank you for power and love and self-discipline. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We just say yes to you right now. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes to your purpose in our lives. Yes to your power. Yes to your Spirit fanned into full flame again in our lives. Yes, Lord, to all that you want to do through us and in us today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Pastor Chad's going to lead us in a song. I just feel it would be appropriate at the beginning of this interim period in our church life and the beginning of a new year. In fact, as I've been praying about this morning, I've just seen this picture in my mind of all of us standing shoulder to shoulder as the family of God at this altar presenting ourselves. You can come in front of the kneeler bench, behind it of the altar bench, and just filling in every space. And if you say, Pastor Jim, I really want to rely more on the Holy Spirit. I want to be fancy this year. I just want to rely more on the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit afresh. And you'll come not only representing your hunger, but you'll come on behalf of our church and say, Lord, we just need you to shape our future. We don't know what the script looks like in the future, but we just know that you've given us your Spirit, and we're going to rely on you. And I just, as Pastor Chad leads us, if you just like to come, representing the congregation, representing your family, representing you, just come for more of the Spirit. Let's just come, stand shoulder to shoulder, as many of you as would like to come.